Turning back in God's Word to the passage that was read at the beginning of our service, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want us to begin our reading tonight at verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth unto thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the Lord abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Again, we'll end our reading from God's holy word and trust that the Lord will bless even the reading of his word for his name's sake. Again, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study tonight. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to thee desiring that we would hear thy voice. Lord, you know the needs of the hearts of all who are gathered. We are open to thee as far as our hearts are concerned. While we cannot see each other's heart, yet all things are naked before thy sight. And Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst come and minister grace to us. Thou art the one who weigheth the spirits of a man. Lord, you know exactly what is needful in each one of our lives tonight. Lord, come. Fashion a word in season. Take from this passage of Scripture and show us something of the glory of Christ, and help us as we would seek to walk with Christ and glorify his name this week. Speak to us, Lord, from this thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The time represented in the early chapters of 1 Samuel is a very serious time in the nation of Israel. They had problems, not unlike some of the problems we face in America, even at this very hour. What was the time like? Well, when you go back to the book of Judges, you find that there are statements there in the book of Judges that characterize the whole period of the Judges. You find, for instance, in chapter 21 and verse 25, it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the first portion of Samuel is dealing with the time period of the Judges. Eli was a judge. And during this time frame, those that were in the nation were doing that which was right in their own eyes rather than that which was right in the Lord's eyes. Do we not live in a similar time in this day and age? People in our country doing that which is right in their own eyes, not wanting to be constrained by anything other than their own lust and passions. Why, we even have in the church those who do not want to be spoken to concerning how to live. They just want to do what's right in their own eyes. We had to draw up a booklet called Separated Under the Gospel, explaining the biblical imperatives for holy living. And I dare say that booklet would not have been necessary as several generations ago in this country. But now we have to spell things out. Now we have to explain to people what ought to have been the common way of life among God's people merely a generation or two generations ago. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Another common refrain running through the book of Judges is that it says that the people, the nation, did evil in the sight of the Lord. The nation did evil in the sight of the Lord. But when a people do that which is right in their own eyes, no doubt they will soon be doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And you have that refrain going through this time period. And certainly we can say the same about our country. Those who want to do what's right in their own eyes, want to live without constraint from the outside, end up in sin, end up doing that which is evil before the Lord. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, you find another description of this time period. It says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious. It was scarce. While we have Bibles all through our country today, and while we can go into a supermarket and buy a Bible, yet as far as the Bible influencing lives, we can say that Bible's influence is scarce in our country. Most of the time, the Bible is only picked up to defend something that is perverse or wrong. We were thinking on that this morning. That there are those who speak about things in Scripture, but they're doing so to defend their own perverse ideas rather than let the Word of God govern their life. Well, so it was in Samuel's day. The Word of God had little influence upon the lives of the people. The Word of God was scarce. It was precious in their day. And then we find, fourthly, that the priests or the ministers at the temple were, at the time of Samuel's birth, men of Belial. They were worthless. We find that they were ignorant of the Lord. It says that very clearly in chapter 2 and verse 12. They didn't know the Lord. And it also says that they were vile. They were accursed. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 13. And so here were the ministers, the one who were to lead in the ceremonial worship, the ones who were to instruct the people in the law of God, and they themselves were ignorant of the Lord, and they themselves were living vile lives. And then lastly, we can say they did have a judge in the land, but this judge refused to restrain the wicked priests, partly because the wicked priests were his sons. So you have this time period, people doing right in their own eyes, people doing that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, not being governed by the Word of God. The leaders in the realm of religion were wicked, and the one who had the authority to stop it refused to do so. When we look at our land today, is it not very much parallel to what we're reading here? Wickedness abounding, and no one coming to put a stop to it. What was God's solution to these horrendous problems in the nation? Well, we can say God's solution was very simple. It was a prophet. It was the raising up of a man. A prophet who was separated unto the Lord. A prophet who was uncompromising in his preaching of truth. A prophet who, by his godly example and prayers, presided over a reformation in the land. And that prophet was Samuel. Besides, as it were, presiding over this reformation, this prophet also pronounced God's judgment on the judge, and also God's judgment on his two sons. It was this prophet who anointed the first king. It was also this prophet who, a few years after that, announced to the king that he was unfit for office, and later would announce to the king that he would indeed be removed from that office. This prophet also anointed the great King David. He was the one who put the oil from the horn upon his head, announcing to David that he would one day be king. And David would then carry on the reforms that this prophet began. Sometimes commentators refer to this prophet as the king maker and the king breaker. He truly was a man who had great power from the Lord. And he exercised that power in a way that would bring glory to the name of the Lord. In any generation, this prophet, Samuel, would be an unusual servant. And I want us to consider his life over the next few Sunday evenings, because it is that unusual servant that we need to see reflected in our day. This evening, I want us to consider, for the most part, the unusual birth. And then we'll look at the unusual training. And finally, the unusual ministry that this man carried on in his generation. Our theme tonight is that we too need to seek God as his mother sought the Lord for a man child and then gave that child to the Lord. We too need to be seeking the Lord that he would raise up such godly men, such unusual men in our day and age. But you know, it's not just enough that we pray that God would raise up such men. We need to be such unusual men and women ourselves in the sphere of influence which the Lord has given us in this generation. This evening we're going to look at the birth of Samuel. For the most part, we're looking at the godliness of his mother. Would you note that the godliness of his mother does not seem to be completely reflected in the life of the father? Here there are two parents. Obviously, Elkanah was somewhat godly. He went up year by year to offer sacrifices. That was something that truly was noteworthy. When we really have the Holy Spirit putting pen to paper about that home, the stress is not upon the father, it's upon the mother and her godliness. It could be that in your home, you're the man and the wife is ungodly, or it could be that you're the wife and the husband is ungodly. Do not despair. God will indeed hear and answer prayer. He will, on your behalf, move, on your behalf, help. Oh, to have a home where both godly, there is both a godly mother and a father. When we come to this portion of Scripture, we want to look at the life of Hannah as she sought the Lord for a man-child that God would later set apart and use mightily in the land. The first thing I would have you to note, that like Hannah, we must request godly servants from the Lord. It is to the Lord that we must go with the need that we have in this country. Our country is beyond mere plans of changing it. We are to have times of evangelism. We are to have special meetings. We are to go about the natural workings in a church. Brethren, we're at a point in this country that the only way back for this country is if God intervenes, if God answers prayer. For Hannah, she recognized that her plight was determined by the Lord, and then she sought the Lord to do something about it. What was her plight? Well, it says in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had shut up her womb. She could not have a godly seed. And she then sought the Lord that the Lord would change that situation. And she prayed to God that God would give her a child, a man child. She was very specific about that. She wanted someone that would be used of God. We know that. She was willing to give him back to the Lord. In her very prayer, she was asking for a child that she could give back to the Lord, that the Lord could use. Obviously, before one can be born spiritually, you have to be born physically. But it wasn't merely a physical birth she was praying for. She was praying for a man that would be godly, a man that could be given to the Lord and would be used by the Lord. You know, we have many in this country that have physical births in their home, and yet they have not experienced in their children spiritual births. They're still waiting on the Lord, seeking him to move in that regard. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1 for a moment. As Hannah sought the Lord for physical birth, certainly we can say in a very parallel way, we ought to be seeking the Lord for a spiritual birth in our children who are in this earth, and yet they're a reproach to the Lord's name. They're not saved yet. In John chapter 1, we find that our Lord came to his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. If you're saved tonight, you're saved because you were born of God. He's not talking here about the physical birth. The physical birth is born, as it were, because of blood or because of the will of the flesh or because of the will of man. Yes, that's all involved in a physical birth. He's talking here about a spiritual birth. He's explaining why when Christ came, some rejected him, but others received him. Why did they receive him? Because they were born of God. Hannah believed that the Lord could open her womb and give a child. Tonight we say that we believe that salvation is of the Lord. We believe that God is able to save. Well, will we not then be petitioning His throne in a very similar manner to the way that she was? You say, I know that in my family I have those that are unsaved. Then to whom do we go? We go to the Lord who's able to cause them to be born of God. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered, speaking to Nicodemus, and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you need a birth. Nicodemus had a birth. He was born physically. He was a religious man. He was at the top of his religious class, as it were. He was a leader, a teacher in Israel. Yet Nicodemus needed another birth, a birth that was a second birth, or as the Greek would indicate, a birth that was from above. That's what verse 3 says. Ye must be born from above. You go down later in this chapter, you come to verse 31. It says, He that cometh from above is above all. The word from above there is the same word translated again in our text, verse 3 and of chapter 3. He says, You must be born again or from above. He says that again in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born from above. Our Lord deliberately used a word that had two meanings. Nicodemus focused on the one meaning. I've got to be born a second time. How do I enter my mother's womb and come out again? Our Lord said, No, you missed, Nicodemus, what I am saying. It is not going into the womb and coming out again that has to happen. You have to have a birth that's from above. You've had a birth of the flesh. You must have a birth of the Spirit. You had a birth in water, as it were, a physical birth. Now you must have a spiritual birth, a birth that is from above. It is our Lord that compares the two births, does He not? And if this woman was praying to God for a physical birth, that she would have a man-child, then certainly we as God's people, if we have children and they're unsaved, ought to be calling upon His name for what? A spiritual birth. Birth that is from above. Very real sense, we can say that the womb, spiritual womb, oftentimes is shut up. We can bring physical children into the earth. But try as we may, we can live the life before them. We can plead with them. We can love them. We can discipline them. We can do all of these things, and they're still running the course of an unsaved child. They're still rebelling against the Lord. The Lord must step in and change their hearts. They need to be born of the Spirit. They need to be, as John says in his epistle, born of God. Born of God. Can God do that work? Oh, He can. And if you and I believe that it's God who changes the heart, then like Hannah, we'll be seeking His face. She took her condition to the Lord and pled her case there. And you and I are to do the same for those that God has given us in our homes. We're to plead with the Lord that He would come and move upon their hearts. Our plight, in a very real sense, is determined by the Lord. Therefore, our petition ought to go to the Lord. We must pray on the basis of the blood. You see her doing that? They came to the temple, as it's called here. It really was the tabernacle. But it was the place where the Lord met with them. In that sense, it was a temple. But there was no physical building yet. It was still a tabernacle. And they came to this house, as the Lord had indicated. And they came with their sacrifice. You see this in verse 3. And the man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord in Shiloh. If we're going to seek the Lord for the salvation of our children, then we're going to have to plead the blood over our sins. We cannot come into His presence based on our works, even our best works. We have to come into His presence through the blood. Thankfully, there is access unto the Lord through the blood. We find her coming then yearly with her husband to the place of worship, and they had sacrificed, they had pled the blood, as it were, over their sinful condition, and now we find her then pouring out her soul unto the Lord. That's the language that is spoken of in verse 15. She says to Eli that she's not drunk, that she's not a woman of Belial, but she says, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Has there ever been anything that so grieved your soul that you poured it out before the Lord? You can take a cup of water and pour it out on the ground. Have you ever felt your heart that way, that you're just pouring yourself out before the Lord? Perhaps your heart was melting within you, and it made it easier to do so. The tears, the broken and contrite heart, and you're coming before the Lord, and you're speaking to Him, and you're just pouring out your need. That's the way she described herself to Eli. She said, I'm just pouring out my heart, my soul. Would you note also, she describes herself here as one who indeed was bringing her complaint and grief, the burden, you could say, of her heart. You see that in verse 16. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. That is someone who's worthless. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. She's saying, I've got this great burden of heart. And it's out of this burden of heart that I'm coming and bringing my request to the Lord. We can see that in verse 10 as well. In verse 10, it describes her. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I realize the Bible says we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And in the Lord, there is much to rejoice in always. But there are also things in this life that if your heart is rightly related to the Lord and you're rejoicing in Him, there will be burdens that you have, burdens that you didn't have before you were saved, real burdens about the souls of your children and where they're going to spend eternity. Before you were saved, you didn't care. Things of eternity didn't matter. But now that God has brought you to Himself, and now that you know that eternity is real, that there is a heaven and there's a hell, there is now a great burden for those that you've brought into this world. Are they saved? Do they know the Lord? It's very possible this very night that you have, like this woman, had times before the Lord where you poured out your soul, where you've come with your burden, your complaint, when your heart is so bitter with the situation you find yourself in. Not having to do with wealth. She had plenty of wealth. Not having to do with the comforts of home. Elkanah was a very wealthy man. That wasn't her problem. The thing that burdened her heart, she wanted a man-child. One who would be godly and one who would stand in the gap. And the Lord indeed would indeed hear an answer. Would you note that her prayer was not merely based on the blood, but she poured out her soul to the Lord. She brought her burden to the Lord. But she was very specific into what she was asking for. And in verse 11, you have the specifics of this prayer given to us. It says she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She wanted a man-child that she could give to the Lord, that the Lord would use all of his days. She asked specifically for three things. The first thing is look. She said, look, Lord. Look on my affliction. Tonight, this evening, as you and I come before the Lord and you say, I have children, maybe grandchildren, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a brother or sister, maybe it's parents you're praying for. And you're coming to the Lord and you're saying to the Lord, Lord, look on their condition. Look on the affliction. not concerned tonight about their physical condition. You're not so much concerned about their economic condition or their social status. But you're coming before the Lord and you're saying, Lord, look upon the affliction. Look upon really the spiritual needs that this one has. We're asking the Lord to look. And then she asked him to remember. Now, if God can't, as it were, forget anything, in the one sense, he is omniscient, he knows all. And yet this word for remembering has the idea in the Hebrew of bringing something to the fore of the mind so that you're actually cognizant, you're actually thinking upon it. And she's saying to the Lord, Lord, look upon the affliction of thy servant and think upon that. Make it that which you're concerned about. Make it something you're going to deal with. Don't let it go to the back part, as it were, of the brain where it's forgotten and never dealt with. No, Lord, bring it to the fore and hear my cry. She wants the Lord to come and to answer. And then she says very specifically, Lord, give. Look, remember, and give. Tonight, as God's people, you and I can come on behalf of our children and we can say, Lord, look at the affliction of my child. Lord, remember. Remember their need. Remember where they will be if they die in the condition that they're now in. And Lord, please come and give a spiritual birth. Come and answer prayer. You'll note that her purpose was for the Lord. She was requesting a godly servant, not merely a man-child, but one that she could give back to the Lord. She says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Now, you will note that that meant that she would come and bring him to the tabernacle and leave him there. At the tabernacle, there was much that would discourage anyone from coming and leaving a child there. Eli had blown it when it came to raising his own sons. And those sons were ministering in the tabernacle in that area. They were ungodly. They were wicked. They were immoral. They were perverting the sacrifices. And she could have said, Lord, I'm not going to give him to you because something might happen along the way. But that didn't deter her. You and I put our children in God's hands. We're putting them in the safest place we can put them. She said, this child's going to be different. There's not going to be a razor come upon his head. I believe that has to do with the Nazarite vow that you have in Numbers chapter 6. There's good evidence that Samson was a Nazarite. Again, she would have had in her own thinking things that might have deterred her from ever saying such a thing. It wasn't that long before Samuel that Samson as a Nazarite had, as it were, done great evil and great wickedness in the land. Oh, he was a man who was saved, yes. But he played around with immoral behavior, and that immoral behavior brought him down. And so here is a woman, and she's willing to give her child to the Lord, meaning come and bring him to the tabernacle, even though Eli's sons were there. And she was willing to make him a Nazarite, even though the man who had been the Nazarite in the nation, Samson, his reputation, as it were, disgraced what a Nazarite ought to be. When we come today and we say, Lord, give me a child that will know thee. Give me a child born from above. And Lord, I will give them back to thee. They have much that's against them already in the country. They have those who are wicked and ungodly, who are using in the name of Christianity in this country to promote that which is truly vile and wicked. And yet it didn't deter. It didn't deter Hannah. Lord, if you do this, then I will do this. And she did it. She did it. We must request that God would give godly servants in this ungodly age. And he is able to cause that those who we may at this point have given up on, those that we say there's no hope for them, those that we say they're beyond saving, he can come and he can move upon their souls and bring them into the kingdom. You look at Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, a very ungodly man, a man who for years lived an ungodly life. He knew what he was rebelling against. He was fighting against the influence of Hezekiah, his father. And yet God brought him to his knees, and God brought him into the kingdom. I don't think if we lived in the early church that any one of us would have been praying for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We might have been praying for his death. We might have been praying that we would be delivered from him. Here is a man hardened against the church and the claims of the gospel. Here is a man who was full of zeal in order to stamp out, as it were, all that would resemble the gospel truths that you and I hold dear. And then God reached down on the road to Damascus and not only saved this man, he made him the mighty apostle, the mighty missionary, the mighty prayer warrior. None of us would have imagined that of Saul of Tarsus when the Lord reached down and saved him. We must request godly servants from the Lord. We must also expect godly servants to come from the Lord. It's not merely that we're requesting, but that we're coming by faith. We must have faith that we believe God can answer, that he could answer our prayers. Our faith will be demonstrated in our approaching God. It says that Hannah came before the Lord. You see that in verse 9. She rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh. Where did she end up? She went to the temple, as it's called here, as we mentioned earlier, the tabernacle. She came to pray to the Lord. She believed that God would hear. And then she came to the Lord believing he could answer, and she vowed a vow. She came with a promise to him, Lord, if you do this, I know you can do this. If you do this, this is what I will do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many times should he come to the Lord? We don't have record of it. It seems to be that this is not the first time. And there seems to be a repetitiveness here in that first chapter where they keep coming up yearly to the tabernacle and offering sacrifice. But we're not told if this is the first time or the sixth time or the 12th time. All we know is that she comes and she comes before the Lord and she believes not only that God exists, but that God can reward her, God can answer her prayers. Do we believe that when it comes to the spiritual realm? We're very quick to give up. Very quick to give up. We can see the hardness of heart. We can see the rebellion of soul. And that child, whether it be a boy or a girl, we can look at them and say, how in the world would God ever save them? How can he bring them into the kingdom? How can he change their heart? Brethren, look in the mirror. How did he change your heart? How did he bring us into the kingdom? You know, it wasn't because of the goodness of our hands. He reached down into darkness and he brought us into the light. He reached down to those who were bound by Satan's chains and he unloosed those chains and made them free men in his kingdom. He did that. And she had faith enough to come to the Lord and request these great things of the Lord. She's asking for a miracle. Anytime someone is saved, truly a miracle takes place. Whether they're a child that we say is moral and obedient and then they get saved, or whether they're a child that is truly disobedient and fighting with us as well as with the Lord. Whatever the case is, when God brings them into his kingdom, there is a miracle that takes place. There is a birth from above. And if our child receives the Lord, if our child accepts Christ, it's not because of a physical birth, it's because of a spiritual birth. They're born of God. She believed that the Lord could do this for her in the physical realm. Do we believe that God can do that for us in the spiritual realm? We must have faith that the Lord could answer. We must have faith that the Lord would answer. She had a promise given to her, and based on that promise, we find her encouraged. You see this at the end of the portion speaking of her, that when she went before the Lord and prayed and was told by Eli that God had heard and answered her. Look at what it says at the end of verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. No, the prayer hadn't been answered yet. Nothing had changed at this point. When you look at the condition of the woman, she is the same as she was before she prayed. But something has changed. She has a confidence in her heart that God will hear and God will answer. And she's not going to let the Lord, as it were, go. She has prayed. She's got an answer from the Lord. And now her heart has changed. She has a confidence that God is going to hear, or that God has heard, and that God will one day give her the child that she has asked for. You know, there are times in prayer, and I realize that prayer is somewhat mysterious, but there are times in prayer when the saint of God knows he has the answer. I can't explain that other than to say there are times when you come before the Lord and you know that you have put the burden there before him, and you know that he is going to hear and that he is going to answer very speedily. How do you explain that? I can't explain it other than this, to say that the one who is in heavens has his spirit within us, and by that spirit he is at times able to give to his people an assurance that he has heard the prayer and he's going to do what we have asked, even though at the moment there's been no change. I think to some extent that is what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to come to our God and let our requests be made known unto him with thanksgiving. And then he says there is this peace that passeth understanding, that will keep the heart, that will garrison the heart, that will protect the heart. Here is a woman who has come before the Lord in prayer. She's unburdened her heart. She's poured out her soul. And now she's leaving. Her countenance is no more sad. She's leaving. And nothing has changed, but something did change. She met with the Lord. And because she met with the Lord, she has got an assurance in her heart that God's going to do something. Have you ever come before the Lord and gotten that assurance? Now, I realize God can answer your prayers without giving you that assurance. As I said, prayer is a mystery. You're dealing with a person. You're not dealing with a computer. You're not dealing with fate. You're dealing with a person. But when you come to God, there are times that he will give you the assurance that you know you've been in his presence. You know that he has heard you, and you know that the answer is on its way. That's what changed her. She knew the answer was on its way. And it says here in verse 18, so the woman went her way and did eat. She couldn't eat before. Now she can eat. And her countenance was no more sad. She was praying for a physical child. Tonight, many of us have physical children. And what we're praying for are spiritual children. We're praying for births that come from above. We're praying and we're praying and we're praying that God would intercede, knowing that unless God changes the heart, all of our efforts from the outside will be for naught. I'm not saying we don't influence a child from the outside. We do that. It's required of us. We've likened it in the past to plowing a garden. You plow the garden, but if you never put the seed there, nothing is going to grow. No crops are coming up. Why do you plow the garden? Well, once you put the seed there and it begins to grow, then all of that plowing helps the seed grow more beneficially. And as parents, we're plowing the garden of our children's hearts. We're desirous that God would save them. We're, as it were, speaking to them about Christ. We're disciplining them. We're telling them what's right, telling them what's wrong, punishing them when they do what's wrong. At the same time, we know unless the Holy Spirit comes and, as it were, plants the seed, it's all for naught. But when he does plant that seed, all the discipline will help that child grow spiritually in a greater way than if they had been just living a life of rebellion without restraint. God can answer prayer. We must have faith that he could answer, but we must have faith also that he will answer. And when she is told that God would answer, we find immediately her faith then changes her outlook, changes her attitude, and we find her going home, as it were, confident that God had indeed said that he would do something on her behalf. We also find that we must, in this passage, according to what she did, we must return godly servants to the Lord. She requested a godly servant from the Lord. She expected God to answer her, and when she had been told by Eli that the Lord would answer, she went home with that confidence. But then she indeed gave the child back to the Lord. How often this is a stumbling block to God's people. When God moves and he does save, then that child, because the child now has a heart that's pliable again, a heart that will respond again, the parents take and they corrupt the child with their own wickedness. I've seen that on a number of occasions. In churches where I've been and previously, there are those that we prayed for that God would save. I think of a young lady in a church. She was running away from home. She was rebelling. When I was the youth pastor of that church, she ran away from home at least two occasions. She said she was an atheist. I don't think she was, but she said she was an atheist. And after giving the gospel and praying for her for 2 months, the Lord moved in and saved her. Saved her. She was truly converted. She was a different person. But the parents, especially the mother of that home, began to pick at the girl and attack the girl as if she wasn't saved. And before long, she made that girl's heart bitter because of the misery she put her in. Now, this was a woman who came to me and said, "Would you pray for my daughter? She'd be saved." And God saved the girl. And then the mother went about trying to destroy the girl. I could take you to a young man that we prayed for. He's quite the rebel. Came to our first youth camp. And when the Lord moved upon his heart in that youth camp and saved him, he went home. And it was the father, professing Christ, who took him to the rock concert. He was playing himself in a rock band. And he began to corrupt that young man's thinking as to his morality and the way that he was living. There was another young man that we were praying for. And the Lord moved upon his heart, saved his soul. And as soon as he was saved, the parents were thankful that now our child's heart has changed. And then the parents began taking him away from the church on Sunday. And they were going to the racetrack. And they should have been in the house of God. Here, young people, they're getting saved. And the parents who are asking that we pray and speak to their children and witness to their children, now the child is saved. You've got the parents taking the children to themselves and corrupting the children rather than giving the children back to the Lord. The parents, the child that God has given you, in a very real sense, belongs to him. They're on loan to you. And your job and my job is to take that child and pray for them and nurture them. And every day of their life, give them back to the Lord, that the Lord might use them in a manner pleasing to him. Not to corrupt them, but to give them back to the Lord, that he might use them. And we find her doing that. We find her taking this one and giving the child back to the Lord. Would you note that she recognized that the child came from the Lord? You see this in verse 27. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me the petition which I asked of him." How quickly we forget. I prayed for this child, and the Lord saved him. You know, sometimes I almost wish it was harder for a child to get saved, because sometimes when a child gets saved very quickly, the parents take the credit for it. And they begin thinking, "This happened because I did this. This happened because I did this. I really don't owe the Lord anything." In reality, any child that gets saved is a gift of God. And you ought to be praising the Lord for what he has done. Or like Hannah here, being coming to the Lord and saying, "This is a child that I prayed for, and this is what the Lord has given me. He heard the petition that I asked of him. This heart has been changed. They've been born from above. They're born of God." Why did that happen? "Well, I sought the Lord, and he answered prayer." He answered prayer. She recognized that it came as an answer to prayer. She also, in a very real sense, made that a public testimony, not merely a testimony that she gave to Eli, but she named him Samuel. Now, there's some debate as to what Samuel means. The last part, the L, is the word for God. We know what that means. The first part of the name could mean that was heard of God, that is, God heard the cry, or it could mean the name of God. I would suggest it means the former, that she was heard of God, simply because of what the passage itself says in verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Why? Because I have asked him of the Lord. He had a name that they would recognize meant this one was asked of the Lord. She wanted everybody to know it. I'm not here trying to give you a lesson as to what you call your child as to a physical birth. But oh, that you and I, in a very real sense, when our children come to know the Lord, would give all the glory and all the praise to Him. Oh, I know that you nurtured the child. I know that you took time in the middle of the night taking care of that child, and it was great sacrifice to you to bring that child up, both financially and expending energy. All of that is true, but when it comes to a spiritual birth, theologians are right when they say it's monergistic. It's all of God. It's not synergistic. The work of the new birth is God's. And all the glory needs to go to Him. All the glory to Him. When you go on, we find that she recognized that this child belonged to the Lord. It says in verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, shall he be lent to the Lord. The word here to lend is from the same root as the word to ask. If you were reading this in the Hebrew, you would see this word occurring over and over and over again in the name Samuel. And then you find it in verse 27. This is a child that I asked. The word petition and the word to ask are from the same root in verse 27. And then you have the word to lend or lent. In verse 28, as it occurs twice, all from the same roots. When you come to the word to lend, it's in a form that has the idea that you let someone have what he asks for. And this word to lend has that very meaning. You've asked this, and now they're going to lend it to you. Well, the Lord has given me this child, and I'm giving it back to the Lord. In other words, it's as if the Lord has asked for the child and she's saying, all right, Lord, I vowed that this child would be yours. And now you've given me the child and you're asking for the child. But I'm giving you my child. What do you want your child to be when they grow up? What do you really want them to be? Well, we want them to be famous. We want them to have a lot of money. We want them to be healthy. What do you want them to be? I have seen parents ruin their children. Children have a heart to do the things of the Lord, and the parent saying, no, you need to do this, or no, you need to do that. Rather than encourage a child to get before the Lord, find out what the Lord wants them to do, and then be what the Lord wants them to be. This young man, as a baby, was taken and brought before the Lord and given to the Lord. It's interesting, at the end of verse 28, it says, and he worshipped the Lord there. There are some, when they come to this passage, want to change it to say, and she worshipped the Lord there. But it doesn't say she. In the Hebrew, it says, he worshipped the Lord there. Who is the he? Certainly not referring to Eli. It's not referring to Hannah. Who is it referring? It's referring to Samuel. Samuel learned to worship the Lord at the tabernacle. That's where he was born. That's where he was raised. He was worshiping the Lord at the house of God. Children get older, how often it is we try to shield them from the house of God. We don't want them to become fanatical. We don't want them to give their life to the Lord, to be zealous for Him. We don't want them to, as it were, be something that we'd be embarrassed about because they're talking about the Lord and praying to the Lord and living for the Lord. This woman came and brought him to the Lord and left him there. And it says he worshiped the Lord at the tabernacle. I found it very strange. Dealing with a parent many years ago, that when they asked me to help the son, I spent great deals of time with the son. Then the son came to Christ and was converted, had a heart to do the things of the Lord, was willing to do anything the Lord wanted him to do. And immediately the parents took him out of the Sunday school. Immediately the parents took him away from the church. And rather than on the Lord's Day having him get all he could get in the tabernacle, they had him away from that, shielding him from that influence. The young man had great problems later in his life. I can't help but think that part of that was the parents' problems themselves. As they were taking their children, and rather than bringing them to the tabernacle and encouraging them to get all they can get out of the tabernacle, they were bringing them away from that tabernacle. My daughter is here. I don't want to pick on my daughter. But we've only had one child. And she has been everywhere I have been. I'm at the prayer meetings. She's at the prayer meetings. I'm at the Sabbath school. She's at the Sabbath school. I'm at the morning worship. She's at the morning worship. I'm at the evening worship. She's at the evening worship. You say, why? Because I want her at the tabernacle receiving everything God can give her. Why would you keep your child from the tabernacle? Why would we keep our children back from that influence where they're going to be instructed in the ways of the Lord, where they can meet with the Lord, where the Lord can speak to them? You need to be there. I need to be there. Don't our children need to be there? They do. I am told constantly, well, you know, you need to change the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night because the children, they just don't gravitate to the time of prayer. Why don't they? Well, you know, it's hard for a child to pray in a prayer meeting. I understand that. They're among adults. I understand that. But they need to be in the prayer meeting so they can learn how to pray. So they learn how to worship. So they can see mom and dad, when they're tired, learn how to pray. When they're fighting sleep, learn how to pray. When they have doubts, they learn how to pray. We're not changing the prayer meeting. My daughter was saved when she was 5. First prayer meeting after that, we're in Greenville, big prayer meeting, a lot of adults there. In the middle of the prayer time, this 5-year-old begins praying. And I was furious. I thought my wife put her up to it. In the whole rest of that prayer meeting, I was upset, thinking that Charlene had put her up to doing this. And as soon as the prayer meeting was over, I looked over and was beginning to speak, and Charlene was angry with me. She thought I'd put her up to it. Later, we were talking with Hannah. She prayed in that prayer meeting. She just opened her mouth and began praying. And we said, well, what are you doing? She says, well, I can pray now. I'm saved. 5-year-old. 5-year-old. Nobody wrote out a prayer for her. Nobody told her she had to pray. Nobody told her. It was just the natural outflowing of the heart. Outflowing of the heart. And yet we think that we need to shield the children. I know what we need to do so we can have a bigger time at Tuesday night. What we will do is we'll take the children, let them play games, and then we'll go upstairs and pray. Well, why don't you make the children pray? Why don't you have them sit in the prayer meeting and feel what you're feeling, and hear what you're hearing, and feel the motions of their heart? They need that as well. They need that. You say they kick against the pricks. Yeah, sure they do. But it's part of the Christian life. Do you not want them to meet with the Lord? Do you not want the Lord to deal with them? Here she came, and she brought him to the tabernacle, and he worshiped the Lord there. He worshiped the Lord there. And we find then the very first early experience of the Lord, he got where? At the tabernacle. Not in the home, but at the tabernacle. God came and made himself known to this young man. Brethren, we don't want to shield our children from the tabernacle. We don't want to make excuses so that they won't be where the Lord can speak to them. We want them to be where we are. We want to be in the house of God. We want to hear the Word of God and meet with the Lord. And we want our children there, hoping one day the Lord will meet with them. It never occurred to me when I was raising my daughter that I would leave her home. Why? Why would you do that? You bring a child into this world, and this child's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And you've got a place where that gospel's going out, and you're not going to have the child there. You're not going to pray for that child. I don't understand that. I really don't. Here was a woman that was serious, and she came and she brought the child to the Lord, and she gave him to the Lord. She left him there at the tabernacle to get all that he could get. Eli was there. But the ceremonies were there as well. Hophni and Phinehas were there, but the gospel was being preached in picture there as well. God moved upon the heart of this young child when he was still a child, brought him into the kingdom. And in spite of Eli and in spite of Hophni and Phinehas, God raised a man that would make a difference in the kingdom. In the kingdom. Do we have some Samuels here this evening? Maybe. Do we have any Hannahs here this evening? Who are going to pray and plead with God, who are going to pour out their soul to God. God, change the heart of my children. I don't want them to know about Christian toys. I don't want them to know about all these other things. I want them to know the Lord. Not merely facts about Christianity, but to know the Lord. To know Him. I want my children to see their prayers answered. I want my children to stand in the gap. I want my children to go forward and to bear testimony for Christ. Is that our heart's attitude? Is it? It was Hannah's attitude in this passage of Scripture. There's no way we can come and bring children into this world who are anything but depraved. I wish that there were some magic pill that could be taken, and then when the child comes into the world, they're converted. They're converted. I realize that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. I realize that there are Reformed theologians who say that's indication that he was born again. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It said he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Balaam was also filled with the Spirit, and he was unsaved. Saul was also filled with the Spirit. He was either unsaved or he was fighting against the Lord. He was trying to kill Samuel and David when the Lord filled him with the Spirit. I don't know when John the Baptist was born again. Could have been in the mother's womb. God could do that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All it tells us is that he was filled with the Spirit, and because he was filled with the Spirit, as soon as Mary came near and he heard her voice, he leaped in the womb. He leaped in the womb. Our children come into this world not regenerated. They come into this world depraved. Every one of them. Brethren, we have to take that seriously. They come into this world depraved. And we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to take them to the house of God. We're going to instruct them in the ways of Christ. We're going to love them. We're going to discipline them. We're going to do all of that. Yet at the same time, in private and public, we're pouring out our soul unto the Lord because we believe only He can save them. We believe that. He might save them early in life. He might save them as teenagers. He might save them later on, like Manasseh, later in life. But he's able to bring them into the kingdom. We have in Isaiah the promise that the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon the dry ground. And as we were looking at that passage in Isaiah 44, we noted that the passage also speaks of the fact that He will pour out His Spirit upon our seed. Does God want to save our seed? He does. Are you and I concerned enough about it that we pour out our heart to Him, that we come with our complaint, with our burden to Him, that we come and say, Lord, look. Lord, remember. Lord, give. Lord, give. When God brings a child into the kingdom, our job then is just begun in many respects. We're to instruct them. We're to nurture them. We're to pray for them. We're to plead the blood over them. They have imperfect examples in the home. Every child does. And yet at the same time, they're part of the same kingdom. And we're praying, Lord, give them grace. Let them overcome. Let them be more than I am. Let them understand greater truth. Let them take a greater stand. Lord, let them see greater answers to their praying. Don't know how long Hannah lived. We don't know how old she was when she had Samuel. But if she lived long enough to see him as the prophet, she saw her prayers answered. One of the most mighty men who've ever walked the earth was Samuel. She gave him back to the Lord. And the Lord took and used him. Oh, that we would call upon Him to save our children. And when they're saved, give them back to the Lord, that He might use them for His glory. Let's pray. Bow our hearts in prayer. Young people, are you saved tonight? Are you saved? You can say, I'm not saved, and then start talking about your parents, and you're speaking like one of the children of Belial. I'm not asking about the imperfection of your parents. I know they're imperfect. I'm asking you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? I'm not asking, have you learned to play the game? I'm not asking tonight, have you learned to say the right words so that people get off your back and stop talking to you about the Lord? I'm not asking that. I'm asking tonight, are you saved? Have you had this spiritual birth? Have you been born from above? Oh, come to Christ tonight. What's holding you back? Why would you run from Him? You've never had anyone in this earth love you like Jesus Christ. Why would you run from Him? Come to Christ tonight and lay hold of Him. Parents, in many respects, we're all failures tonight. I say that of myself. We're all failures. And yet the Lord does hear and answer prayer. And if we have children that are still outside the kingdom, can He bring them into the kingdom? He can bring them into the kingdom. And if we have those in the kingdom and they're starting to wander away, can He bring them back? Yes, He can bring them back. We find Hannah continually coming to visit her son and have an influence on him. Lord, give us grace to continually pray for our children and to continually try to influence them in the ways of godliness. We need to pray for our children as long as God gives us breath. That God would save them, that He would take them and use them as He sees fit. They won't all be Samuels, but they all have a place in His service that He can bring glory to His own name through their lives. May the Lord indeed give grace to our young people that they would find out what that place is and run the way of His commandments. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night with heavy hearts as we see the condition of many in our own families that are yet outside of Christ, and they have no concern about their soul. They have no concern about where they'll spend eternity. Lord, we pray tonight that You would have mercy upon them, that You would look upon their condition, that You would remember even the promises that You gave to us as we brought these children into the world, and that, Lord, You would indeed give to them a heart, a new heart, a heart of flesh, that You would cause them to be born from above, Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for everyone that is saved. We're thankful, Lord, for every heart that is trying to walk with Thee. Lord, take our children on with Thee. Make them something that would bring glory to Thy name, vessels of honor in this earth. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst do this for Thy glory. Yet at the same time, our Father, we pray tonight, Thou would help us as parents to be more like Hannah, that we would be prayer warriors, that we would pour out our soul unto Thee, that we would not stop until we know we've had an answer, that we'd call and call and call until we could go away from the tabernacle knowing God has heard my cry and that He's lifted, as it were, us into the presence and that He's heard us with His own ears. Lord, give us grace to spend the time before Thy throne pleading based on the blood until, Lord, You hear and answer our cries for our children. Lord, save each child represented here. And those that know Thee, give them grace to live above the world. Give them grace to be bold in this day. Give them grace not to go merely as far as their parents have gone, but to go beyond that, to know Thee in a greater way than we have known Thee, and to serve Thee with greater zeal than we have served Thee. Lord, help our children. Help them to do that which would bring glory and praise and honor to Thy name. Lord, help us as parents to honor Thee and glorify Thee and serve Thee with our whole being. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.